We're going to talk about the line of the tribe of Judah. John the Baptist, who was known as the great baptizer, he identified Christ when he first came down the hill. And John was baptizing on the Jordan River. And as Jesus came down, there's big throngs of people coming to see John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had lots of disciples. But when Jesus came down, he identified Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a pretty good definition right there. Behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's what the Passover lamb is all about. The Passover lamb was a sacrifice that the Jews made on behalf of their sin. And they would sacrifice that lamb and they would say, "I deserve to die for my sin. Accept the sacrifice of this lamb to take my place." Substitutionary grace. This innocent, firstborn male lamb, accept this beautiful sacrifice. So now when I go to the cross, it's because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that I say, "I deserve to die for my sins, but accept the Lamb of God as my sacrifice." And he does. God accepts his only son as the sacrifice for your sins. So when you think of a lamb, you think of tenderness and gentleness and submissiveness. Innocent lamb, can't do anything for himself. Dependent. All the good adjectives are tenderness, gentleness, submissive. But you know, there's another adjective for Jesus. It's completely opposite of the lamb. That is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But this also describes Jesus. You have the lamb that was slain, and then you have the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So I want us to take a look, real strong look this morning, at the Tribe of Judah. Because the Tribe of Judah describes where Jesus came from. It's Jesus' bloodline. Biblical genealogy of Jesus from Adam and Eve all the way to Noah, from Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth all the way to Abraham, for Abraham all the way to Jesus. And so if you are wondering about the bloodline of Jesus, we can calculate it, we can follow it, the scripture is replete with it, it's complete, you don't have to wonder. But when you get all the way up here, you have to look at the bloodline from two perspectives. In the New Testament, when you get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. And of those 12 sons, one of them was Judah. Okay? So the bloodline goes all the way down to Jacob, then through Judah, and then from Judah all the way to Jesus. Two ways. You can trace Mary's bloodline back to Judah. You can trace Joseph's bloodline to Judah. Both of them are from the house of Judah. And Judah is in where Bethlehem is, and that's where Jesus was born. And I, like I told you a couple weeks ago, Bethlehem means house of bread, okay? And Jesus is our bread of life. So can you imagine all of these pieces of the puzzle fitting together? I mean, from every different angle, you're getting a different piece of the puzzle, but they all fit together perfectly. Only God could do something like that. And we have to sit back and marvel at the wonderful works of God. So we have Jesus who comes from Mary, okay, and Joseph was just a stepdad, but even as a stepdad, his bloodline goes back to Judah also. So Judah, that's where we're going to start with today when we start talking about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Okay, Jesus was a descendant of Judah and included David, Solomon, eventually making its way all the way down to Joseph, Jesus' early stepfather. In order to have the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, you need to go all the way back to Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down to you." Do you know what's happening here? This is the father Jacob, and he went to all 12 sons, and he said a blessing over all 12 sons. But when he got to Judah, this is what he said about Judah, okay? You'll see the prophetic understanding of what Jacob had to say over Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies wait. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah. That's the scepter of kingship. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Until he who, to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of all the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. Notice how Jesus rode into Jerusalem was on the donkey, on the colt of a donkey. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Now, you can take almost any one of those lines of what Jacob had to say to Judah, and you can see a prophetic line that reaches all the way down to Jesus, even to the wine, which Jesus picked up and said, this is the blood of the new covenant in the New Testament. That's powerful. That's something you don't take for granted. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. When you consider those verses, then a reference to the lion of the tribe of Judah points to a conquering, victorious king who's going to conquer everything. And he's going to have a scepter in his right hand. And Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it was pronounced. That's why all of Israel was watching Judah to see what was going to happen. They were aware that the Messiah was going to come out of Judah. But guess what? Even though they knew the Messiah was going to come out of Judah, they would have never guessed Bethlehem. Because nothing good comes out of the areas that Jesus was born in. Judah was the least of all the tribes, the smallest. Have you ever noticed how God seems to take small things, insignificant things? Do you notice how he takes your weaknesses and he makes them into your strengths? The things that fall apart inside you, he makes something glorious. So we need to recognize that even in our weaknesses, God is made strong. But I think especially in your weaknesses, God is made strong. Because it's in your strength, you think you did it. But when it's in your weaknesses it happens, you know he did it. And he gets the praise for it. Most of my life, the stuff that I've seen happen in my life, is because I was falling on my face and he picked me up and he made it right. So therefore we need to hold on to it. God in human form was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's where you're getting this from. Jesus was a human. He was of the line of Adam to Noah to Abraham to Jacob to his brother Mary. He was born a human. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. So Jesus, as a descendant of Judah, was also introduced to David, Solomon, eventually all the way down to Joseph as well. That's the other side, okay? So you have on one side, you have Jesus coming down on the side of Judah from Mary's side, and then you have it on Joseph's side. On Joseph's side, you're getting the wisdom side. You're getting Solomon. You're getting some of the imperfections. On Mary's side, you're getting strength, and you're getting warriors, and you're going to get David, King David, okay? And so you're going to see the two sides of Judah are all going to be wrapped up in this man called Jesus. And as they're wrapped up inside Jesus, then we get to see new language. When you get to the last part of that, and he tethers his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth will be whiter than milk. That last line, when you get to the book of Revelation, that is part of the description of Jesus in his resurrected form. See, the whole Bible fits together from Genesis to the book of Revelation. When you consider those verses, that a reference to the lion of the tribe of Judah points to a conquering, victorious king that would descend from Judah's lineage. So that's why he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when you get over to the book of Revelation, you get an even bigger understanding. He's not just going to be the king from a human standpoint. He's going to be a deliverer. So these are kind of truths that really fall out of that, okay? Your brothers will praise you. You will acknowledge the Lion of Judah's lordship. Philippians kind of fits that, okay? Your brothers will praise you. You will acknowledge the Lion of Judah's lordship. So it says in verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul was kicking in. Now, he's an Old Testament scholar, and he was picking up on this Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was picking up on the kingship, on the rulership of God, and he wants to acknowledge that that's who Jesus is. He is someone who's going to be the ruler over all. Regardless of what people think or feel about Jesus, one thing we know for sure, he is Lord. He is Lord. So, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of exciting. Now, number one, your brothers will praise you. Secondly, he says, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your enemies are going to recognize your lordship. Number three, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Your acknowledgement, the Lion's eternal rule. Scepter is that staff of rulership. Okay, when you held that up, that was the warrior's leadership, and everybody in town bowed down before you. It says in Revelation 1:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Okay, get it? The seventh angel, that's the completion, the final angel. And there will be a loud voice in heaven. And when that loud voice is saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. In other words, all the other kingdoms are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Right there in the 11th chapter, 15th verse of the book of Revelation. Another wonderful reason to know God as the Lion of Judah is his kingdom will always reign. Once he steps into that position, which he did 2,000 years ago, his reign began. And his reign began with me and you. Okay? And so his reign is going to be strong and it's going to last forever. And we're going to go right into this world, into the next world, into that reign. And he's going to be on the throne, and we're going to be able to hold on to him. So that's that number three, that scepter will not depart from Judah. That means it's always going to be Jesus. It's not going to be any other. There's no reason to look for any other. When the Messiah returns, it's going to be Jesus that returns. It's not going to be somebody else. There's no need for another Messiah. Don't be confused when there's another Messiah shows up, because he's going to be an anti-Messiah, or in other words, an anti-Christ. And so don't follow another Messiah. Your Messiah is Jesus. And number four, it says, he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. You will acknowledge his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The prophecy that Judah said, was said over Judah, it's going to be one that's going to be right through the blood of the Lamb. It's going to be the blood of grapes, the shed blood of the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus could pick up the cup of grape juice, fermented wine. He said, this is my body. That's what he's referring to here. Okay? It says, but your precious blood, a lamb without blemish protection, is going to be from the grapes, the wrath of grapes. So as important as it is to know God as a lion, it is important that it mattered much unless he became a lamb. In other words, he is a lion, but it's not going to make any difference unless you first see him as a lamb that was slain. Because the lion's not going to do a whole lot of good until he dies for our sins, until his blood was shed. That's what the Jews missed. When Jesus came to this planet and he lived his life and it came time for him to step up on his throne, instead of stepping up onto a throne of victory, he stepped up onto a throne where they beat him to death and hung him on a cross. They beat him to death and hung him on a cross. And he became the lamb slain. If he hadn't done that, he couldn't be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you're not really going to understand the lion of the tribe of Judah until you understand that he died for your sins. He died for your sins. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message I want you to get more than anything else. That's the message that gets down into our soul. It's an old message, and we tell it over and over and over as many different right ways that we can, just for one reason, so that it will come to light inside you and you can hold on to it. So here's the message. The God of the universe loves you. He loves you so much, he died for you. He loves you that he gave his life for you. He loves you, really, really, really loves you more than any person could ever love you. He laid down his life for you. He's your Savior. That's why you're here this morning, 2,000 years after it happened, still hearing that same old story one more time. Jesus died for you. The blood of grapes acknowledges shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He would still be God. He would still reign forever. If you don't believe him, he's still going to be who he is. Even if you don't believe him, you can walk away wondering, is this a true story or is it just an old story? Doesn't matter whether you believe or not, because he is who he is. And he did what he did. And he's coming back for his own. And he made a horrible statement. He says, will there be any faith when I return? Well, I sure hope so. I know when he looked down on the earth in Noah's day, he looked for someone who would believe. He only found one guy, Noah. He wiped everybody else out with a flood and started over, hoping that they would get it this time. But in Noah, he kept the bloodline pure from Adam to Noah, then Noah down to Shem to Jesus. He kept the bloodline pure. He protected the bloodline because that bloodline is the Son of Man's bloodline. He goes all the way down to Mary, all the way down to Joseph. And believe it or not, they're still following that same bloodline to this day, looking for the high priest who's going to step up and make the sacrifices when the Messiah comes. Well, I got news for them. He already came. They may have missed him, but that doesn't mean he didn't come. He did come. And you know what else? He keeps coming. Every time one of you, one of us, makes a decision to believe, he comes again. He makes himself real. And then you know that you know. You know that you know that you know that you know. And nobody's going to take it away from you, right? Because you believe in your heart. And that's what we hold on to for the hope of Christ. And that's what brings us to Easter Sunday morning. We begin to understand that the precious blood was spilled for a reason. He died on the cross. He became the Lamb of God. He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He went to the top. Earlier I mentioned to you in the book of Revelation a scripture. The verse after that section of scripture in Revelation, there's another verse. It says, "The one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. It came and opened the book." He came as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He conquered. But I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus still bore the scars in his hand. Still bore the scars in his side. I wonder how many of the scars on his back are still there. How many thorns into his forehead have been crushed down. He was beaten to death. We beat him to death. He was the lamb that was slain. Not just died. He was brutally murdered. We know who did it. The whole crowd yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Because he wasn't what they wanted. They wanted the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and what they were getting was a lamb, an innocent lamb, who surrendered himself to be slain. So it was his lamb life surrender which goes before all the norms. Nobody expected Jesus to die for our sins. But you know, that's the good news. Jesus died for your sins. So let me read to you another very traditional scripture for today. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with all the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they will not be forgiven." Now Thomas, also called Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers in the nail prints, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out with your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So my question is, do you believe? Do you believe this story about Jesus raising from the grave on the third day after the cross, having died for the sins of mankind? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that God raised him from the dead? The first fruits of all of us who come after him? Do you believe? If you believe, you're saved. That's what Paul, he made it so simple. He tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's that simple. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes. Nothing more, nothing less. You don't have to live up to any standard. You don't have to be Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. You can fall on your face as many times as you fall on your face. And we do that plenty of times, don't we? But your only requirement is to forgive your neighbor. Yes, you heard me. You must forgive your neighbor. Jesus built it into the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgiveness, friends, is a product of salvation. And once you've been forgiven of all your sins, you have no right to hold anybody's sins against you. You forgive them. So if there's somebody in your heart that you haven't forgiven, you need to do that before you leave today. It's important. And Jesus said, if you ever come to take communion and you remember someone, go to that person. Straighten it out. Then come back and make your gifts known to God. So I'm challenging you this morning to do just that. How many of us get that message of the gospel just going to vacation Bible school, going to Sunday school, going to church on Sunday morning, hearing the worship leader tell us, healing the pastor tell us over and over, and somewhere along the line we found out, I believe that message. I believe it too. I'm a Christian. I am a believer. I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins. And I confess it with my mouth. I hope you're one of those people. Whether you had a dramatic conversion like I had, where Christ came to you in a very, very real way, whether he quietly came into your heart, and suddenly you realize, I'm a believer. You still got to confess it with your mouth. You got to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, that God raised him from the dead. You got to confess it with your mouth. And if you do that, you will be saved. That's the message of Easter. That's why we can sing celebration songs. That's why we can cry, hallelujah, he is alive. He's alive today, and I believe it. And I'm going to worship him the rest of my life. I'm going to serve him the rest of my life. And if I fall on my face, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to start over again. And if I fall on my face, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to start over again, because I believe in Jesus. He is Easter, and Easter is Jesus. As we close the service this morning, I want you to cement that in your heart, okay, in time of ministry. Do you believe? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you have, I want you to worship him and praise him for that. And say, Lord, I believe. I believe in you, Jesus, with all my heart. Okay? Can't kneel, stand, and lift your arms. Lord, I believe. I believe, Lord. I know it's an old, old story, and I know it's been told a thousand different ways, a million different ways. But I believe that story, Lord, with all my heart. Until the day you take me home. And then go celebrate Easter with your family. Eat some food, hunt for some eggs. Chase a few bunny rabbits. Enjoy. It's Easter. Easter is Jesus. Jesus is Easter.